بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وصلى الله على محمد وعلى آله الطاهرين. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum and welcome once again to another session of our course from Ali to Al-Mahdi. This is the 12th session of the course, and in the previous session we were discussing this whole concept of ghulu, this idea of exaggeration, and how there is a possibility that our ahadith were tampered with by the whole movement of the ghulat, the people who had this deviant understanding of the status of the imam. And alhamdulillah, Sheikh Baqir, who is with us today, assalamu alaikum Sheikhna. Thank you very much for coming again to the studio for another session. So we were discussing with Sheikh Baqir that the idea that we have of how the ahadith were being transmitted throughout the generations is not necessarily very accurate. And in fact, what was happening is that the imam were very much in control of the whole process of narrating the ahadith. They were in the middle of the academic circles, controlling what's happening, guiding their companions to make sure that the books are not being infiltrated by the ghulat. And although we do have a very small amount of fabrication in our hadith corpus, the idea that all of our hadiths are infected and we put them aside, this is clearly not a correct idea. Now, in the previous session, what we had discussed with Sheikh Baqir again in the first session with him, so that would be session number 10, we discussed many ahadith that really bring the station of the Ahlul Bayt very high, right? We talked about the ilm of the imam, we talked about isma of the imam, we talked about their miracles and the fact that they have actual control over the taqween of this over the world of creation. So we term that as wilayah taqweeniya, this authority over the world of creation. Now, one of the very important questions that comes up is, okay, so on one side we have these ahadith that really bring the imams high, right? And in fact, you quoted Sheikh Saduq saying that, you know, we are not the Rabb, we are not the Lord, but you can attribute to us anything lower than that, basically, right? So which is a very heavy statement coming from Sheikh Saduq, who was a teacher from the Qum school at that time that was very strict. So we have this kind of a hadith which is, okay, well and good. But then on this side, we do find traces of a hadith in our hadith corpus where the imams were very much against the ghulat, criticizing them. And we find also a hadith where they deny from themselves the same traits that we established for them, right? So they're saying that this is ghulu, do not say this to me. Or sometimes they don't use the word ghulu, they say subhanallah, this is only for Allah, right? Now, what's up with that? Okay, so we want to discuss this today. We want to try and go into these kind of ahadith, and we want to see why there is such a conflict between these two types of ahadith.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Thank you once again. Before we get to the question, if you allow me to just mention a small introduction that affects today's discussion, and then we can inshallah get into answering your question. Based on what we've said so far about the concept of imama, if we had to rain beautifully in a pictorial manner, if we wanted to depict it, okay, the responsibilities and the traits necessary for the role of imama, it would look something like this. That you have the imam, and maybe we can summarize his responsibilities into three main concepts. Explaining the religion, okay, which means explaining the Quran, tafsir of the Quran, ta'lim of the Quran, protecting the religion, okay, everything to do with the teachings of the religion, okay. Number two, political authority, okay, and number three, spiritual guidance, which maybe you will be talking about in the future sessions, perhaps. Yeah. You might touch upon that. Maybe we haven't touched on it so far a lot, right? So these are the three main, as far as the central Shia belief is concerned, these are the three main aspects of wilaya, okay, in the general sense. So the imam has these three responsibilities, okay? When we say we believe in the imam, what do we mean? What do we mean when we say that we, as Shias, believe in the imam? Okay, so there are four components to it. Okay, when we say we believe in the imam, the first thing that we're really saying, and we mentioned this in that session, was iftiradu ta'ah, that it is wajib and obligatory to obey the imam. Okay, just like the Prophet, obviously.
Yeah.
Okay, so this is the first concept. Okay? And this comes with the idea of nasb and nas, that Allah appoints officially.
Yeah.
Okay, and He tells us who the Imam is.
Yeah.
Okay, and this is what makes it then it becomes wajib for us now to obey the Imam. Okay, once Allah has introduced who this wali is for us. Okay, so the idea of iftiradu hand in hand with the idea of nasb. Okay. Now this Imam who has been appointed by Allah, and it is wajib for us to obey him. Okay, for him to be able to carry out his responsibilities, he has three main characteristics, the fundamental characteristics. Okay, that we've spoken about: ilm, isma, and the ability to perform miracles, or what we termed as al-wilaya takwiniya. Okay, so these three put together is what makes the Imam this Imam whose obedience is obligatory. And we find out that the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has appointed him.
Yeah. Okay. So this allows the Imam to be that exact, perfect representation of Allah's message and his guidance.
The Khalifatullah, yes.
The Khalifatullah for mankind.
Yeah, okay. So this is our understanding of the Imam, in the Shia belief, right? Okay. Now, all these questions now that come, and the question that you've posed, we'll see that they're aimed and they're focused at these. Okay? And maybe when we're concluding, we'll join the dots together. But let's start right now. Ilm is, again, one of the very crucial ones. Okay? So you asked us why the Imams seem to negate ilm al-ghayb from them, for example.
Yeah, yeah.
Right? Okay? So from these three characteristics that we're looking at, okay, ilm, isma, and wilaya takwiniya, we can perhaps claim that ilm is the most prominent characteristic. Why? Because isma is something internal. Okay, you can't tell by looking at a person what this isma is.
Yeah.
Same goes for wilaya takwiniya.
In fact, this reminds me of one of the early scholars, one of his arguments of in terms of isma, and that Allah chooses the imam. One of his arguments was that because the imam has to be a ma'soom, and no one knows who's a ma'soom, and therefore only Allah knows it, so he appoints him, which is very interesting.
Right? Yeah. Okay. So isma is something internal. You can't tell, right?
You can't tell. Yeah.
Okay. An individual might not be a ma'soom in this sense of it. Okay. But he could be the most pious individual you've ever come across, right? And we have individuals
look
like that
kind of person as well.
Yeah. And no, we have, right? When you look at our maraji, okay, we know that they're extremely pious. But they're not necessarily ma'soom in this regard. Yeah, they're still a mukhlis, for example, many of them, right? Okay.
In opposite to mukhlas, which was purified by Allah.
Yeah.
In that sense, yeah.
Okay. Then you have a wilaya takwiniya, again the ability to perform miracles and have control over the laws of nature and the takwin, okay, and existence, okay. Again, this is not something that the Imam goes around performing every day, right, in his day-to-day life. It's only certain instances where it's needed by the will of Allah.
When duty calls, when Allah sees it exactly. It's necessary to do it, then the Imam does it. Yeah.
But the ilm is something that we're dealing with every day. You have questions from the Imam. You want to understand the laws. You want to understand different things, right? And that's where it shows itself. Whether a person has ilm al-ghayb or doesn't is something that you can't hide so easily.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay.
Especially when the Imam is a 7-year-old answering all your questions.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Right. So this is why the ideology of Imama and the concept and the beliefs that we have with regards to Imama, a lot of the questions that end up coming towards this ilm, that does he have ilm? If he has ilm, how can he go in? For example, if he's going to a place where he's going to be killed, then that's committing suicide, for example, because he has the knowledge. Right? Or for example, the question that you mentioned, why do we have traditions where the Imam is negating something from himself? Right?
Yeah.
Okay. So lots of questions come around based on this knowledge, because something that is so clear, so evident, and then doubts arise.
Yeah.
Okay. Now the question is, can these doubts affect the beliefs that we've already established or no? Which is what we want to look at, right?
Okay.
Okay. So yes, definitely we can't deny that. We have lots of traditions, not lots, we have traditions at the end of the day where the Imam negates ilm al-ghayb from himself. Okay, so in Nahj al-Balagha, I think sermon number 186, is being said that some of the companions told Imam Ali alayhi salam that, so this individual is telling Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salam that some of the companions are saying that, لَقَدْ أُوْتِيْتَ يَا أَمِيرَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ عِلْمَ الْغَيْبِ. You, the companions are saying that you have been given ilm al-ghayb. So فَضَحِكَ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ he, Imam Ali laughs. And then the Imam says that what I just did, and if I spoke from the, if I revealed something or if I said something, there's no ilm al-ghayb. This is something that he who had knowledge has taught me. So the Prophet has taught me. There's no ilm al-ghayb. So he's rejecting. And then he mentions verses of the Quran, and then he says, this is ilmul ghaib, not what I have. Okay? So again, the Imam is rejecting ilmul ghaib from himself.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Then again, there's another tradition where a companion is telling the Imam, Imam Kadhim alayhi salam, that إِنَّهُمْ يَزْعُمُونَ أَنَّكَ تَعْلَمُ الْغَيْبِ. The people believe and they assume that you have ilm al-ghayb. And the Imam is like, he starts shivering. And he starts shivering and the Imam cries out that, no, what I have is not the ghayb. What I have is just inheritance from the Prophet. Okay? So yes, we have clear instances where the Imam is negating knowledge from himself.
Yeah.
But now then there's conflict between what we've said in the past, the traditions that we've brought, and what the Imam is saying right now. Okay. Now to understand this, let's go and first look at the Quran. Okay. When you look at the Quran, we mentioned in one of the sessions, right, that the people, especially the people in the age of Jahiliyyah, in the area of Makkah, Medina, okay, unfortunately had a very bad understanding of what insan is, what the reality of insan is, where can insan reach.
Yeah.
We mentioned the words, وَمَا قَدَرُ اللَّهَ حَقَّ قَدْرِهِ.
Yeah.
These people have not understand, they have not understood Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself if they feel that Allah has not revealed anything on the insan and that Allah does not reveal anything on the insan. So their understanding of insan is a very, very simplistic, very basic, very lowly understanding of insan. This is what insan is, this is how we live, you know, our basic day-to-day activities, and that's it.
Yeah.
Okay? At the same time, they had. So now, imagine you have the Prophet, and he comes to you, and he speaks to you about teachings, spiritual teachings, noble teachings, and he talks to you about reaching Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, serving Him, servitude, obedience, yeah, and becoming a true servant and Abdullah, right? And he brings the Quran. He speaks from the ghayb, right? He brings messages from the ghayb, from the unseen. The people keep finding this difficult. If you look at the verses, it's a recurring theme again. The people keep belying the Prophet. But how do they belie the Prophet? They don't say that we don't want to believe you, we don't want to listen to you, you're taking us away from our life the way we like it to be. One of the main claims that the people constantly make, yeah, okay, وَلَا بِقَوْلِ كَاهِنِ 69:42, nor is it the speech of a kahin, of a soothsayer, someone who has control of the jinns, for example,
yeah.
Okay? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is negating this, that this is not the truth, the saying of a kahin. Okay? He's not speaking with the help of jinns, for example. He's saying the truth. He has knowledge from the truth. He's saying the true knowledge from the ghaib. Okay? Again, 52:29. So admonish, by your Lord's blessing, you're not a seer nor mad. You're not a kahin and you're not majnun. So the people are like, either you're a kahin or you're majnun. You're crazy, you're playing around with us because you can't be connected to the ghaib. What does it mean to be connected? You know, insan cannot be connected to the ghaib. Yeah, and you can keep going on.
So they judge the Prophet by themselves.
Exactly, and they understand. They can't fathom that this is, you know, insan can reach this level of this, the maqam of Khalifatullah, the maqam of manifesting Allah's attributes. They don't understand this, right? But the elite of the faithless from among his people said, "This is just a human being like you who seeks to dominate you. Had Allah wished, He would have sent down angels. We have never heard of such a thing among our forefathers." 23:24. Again, so either you have jinns, or you are fooling with us. You're crazy, or you need to be an angel. So we accept the angel. There can be something called angels. Okay, there can be something supernatural. They bring us knowledge from the ghaib. This is not hard to understand, but the insan can be the one who is connected to the ghaib is something that we find hard to understand, right? And again, we can keep going. There's like 10, 15 verses easily. Every prophet, and we've had this with other prophets as well. Prophets would go to the communities would be like, no, you're bring us an angel. Yeah, and that's where the idea of miracles come in as well, right? Show us a sign. If you're really, really
something
from the ghaib, yeah. Exactly. So we accept that you're really from the ghaib, mm-hmm. Right? Okay. So this is established now, okay? قَالُوا مَا أَنْتُمْ إِلَّا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُنَا وَمَا أَنْزَلَ الرَّحْمَنُ مِنْ شَيْءٍ أَنْتُمْ إِلَّا تَكْذِبُونَ. You're nothing except a human like us. Yeah, and nothing as the Rahman has not revealed anything unto you. Yeah, you're just lying. So this is the concept that exists. Okay, now you're in Arabia. The Prophet brings to you a message. Okay, and this is a repeating theme.
Recurring theme from the past as well. Whenever a Prophet came, that connection of that human being with God was denied. Okay. It was like this should come from something higher than just a human being.
Now again, remember. The Prophet, okay, Islam is established, people have accepted Islam, people have become Muslims, they accept the Prophet, they understand iftiradu ta'a to some extent. And yet we remember that there are instances where the Prophet would come and say something and the people would come to them and, wait, is this from you or is this from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Sa'ala sa'ilun bi'adabin waqi'. Yeah, after Ghadir, this individual comes, are you appointing Amir al-Mu'min because he's your cousin? Or is this from Allah? If it's from Allah, I accept it. Otherwise, I don't accept what you're saying. So, you know, again, if it's not from the ghaib, I don't even trust your leadership and authority. Mm. Yeah? So I need proof, again, from the ghaib to understand your authority. So this, even towards the end of the Prophet's life, this mentality has stayed in place, right? To some extent, at least. Carry on. The Prophet passes away. Regardless of which sect is right and what happened in Saqifa, bring me one report which says that when the people sat down to discuss who's the caliph after the Prophet, one of the criteria that they mentioned was, okay, who gets angels? Who receives angels? Who has ilmul ghaib, for example? Who has the knowledge of the whole religion? We don't, right? Because the understanding that if at all anyone has access to the ghaib, it's the Prophet. Once the Prophet goes away, then that's it. فِي أَمَانِ اللَّهِ There's no more ghaib. The connection between the heavens and the earth is cut off. Mm-hmm. There is no more connection with the ghaib.
And so now anybody can be the leader, basically. Exactly. All the same.
Exactly. So now religion and politics, let's keep it separate from each other. Okay? We have a religious system. We have scholars who do their ijtihad. Okay? They explain the Quran. They interpret the Quran. But the political leader has to have its own criteria. Okay, we're not looking because there's no ilmul ghaib, there's no authority given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who understands the religion as it is. Okay, so we can accept anyone. And again, when you go forward, and again, Shias and the Ahlul Sunnah brothers. Now imagine in this situation, if Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam is supposed to come out, is expected to come out and say, folks, I'm connected to the ghaib. I have the knowledge of the unseen.
But would it not be to his benefit to say that he has ilmul ghaib?
As far as the Prophet was concerned, okay, from what we saw from the verses, okay, the people themselves, what have they reached so far? The idea and a long-lasted idea, okay, from the generations ago, okay, from their forefathers and forefathers, the idea was that man cannot have knowledge of the ghaib. He cannot have access to the ghaib. Okay, now slowly with regards to the Prophet, they've accepted that, okay, a Prophet can have revelation. Mm. Okay, a Prophet. Look, again, bear in mind, we're looking at a whole community. Yeah? We're looking at communities who've just become Muslims after the conquest of Mecca. Okay, the Jews who've become Muslims and, you know, these different these different tribes and different religions who've accepted Islam. With all of this, they've barely sort of accepted that, okay, fine, prophets can have revelations. Yeah. But for them to now accept that, oh, you know what? Anyone can have revelation. Any insan can reach a level of perfection and piety that now he can have access to the ghaib. This is still unbelievable and unacceptable.
And can I add that? Was it perhaps the idea that there's still early stage where the idea is still to call people towards Tawheed and emphasize the fact that, look, the Prophet is still an abd, however great he is still
so,
an abd.
So now with regards to the Prophet, there's a few things that we need to emphasize on, as in the religion wants to emphasize on. One, that yes, I mean, the Prophet himself, how often do you see him calling people and telling them that he has access to the ghaib? He even says that he doesn't, la alamul ghaib, right? Okay? It's just a sign that I get from Allah and I carry out the sign, right? So this is one thing, that I am an abd of Allah. That's one thing. So
emphasizing on this differentiation between the Lord and the creature.
Also now, there's another aspect. One thing that's really important after the Prophet, okay, with regard bear Saqifa in mind, the fact that the Prophet didn't have a son, okay, the succession of the Prophet again is also an important factor, okay. The Quran wants to emphasize the religion, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to emphasize on the idea of khatmun nubuwah. Prophethood has come to an end. Now imagine if the understanding after so many years of tabligh, the so many years of the presence of the Prophet is that, okay, a Prophet can have revelation, have access to the ghaib. An individual comes forth and says, I also have access to the ghaib. So now, what would happen? Oh, so now you're the Prophet. Yeah? We don't want this to happen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't want this to happen. Amir al-Mu'mineen doesn't want this to happen. He doesn't want to call people to himself and say that I am the Prophet. He doesn't want to claim prophethood. Right? So what should he do now in this situation? When people come to him and ask him for, like, do you have knowledge of the ghaib? What should he tell them? And again, to put the Prophet higher up, because now if you say that I have ghaib, then, oh, so you're equal to the Prophet. You have ghaib as well. So what is he going to do? He's like, no. The Prophet had ghaib. He taught it to me before he passed away. Mm. Yeah. So again,
emphasizing on those principles of Islam, because to consider the shakiness of the beliefs in the people and the fact that it's still settling in.
Yeah, these are 11 years into Medina, 10 years into Medina. You can't
break everything apart. There are certain principles and fundamentals that need to be established. Tawheed being a really strong one of them. So it's all like slowly building up, basically.
Does it mean that some of his companions didn't know? No, that's not the case. Again, we have traditions in different books, okay, where the likes of Salman and Abu Dhar, they know that the Imam has knowledge, he has access, okay? As in, that he has knowledge of what is not apparent. Whether they know the details or not, that's out of question.
Right now. Yeah.
What they do know, the Imam himself has emphasized on this hadith, okay? And this is something that's narrated in the Shias and the Ahlus Sunnah, the idea of that when the Prophet passed away, just before he passed away, and he was with Amir al-Mu'mineen, he passed doors of knowledge, he opened up doors of knowledge to Amir al-Mu'mineen. Fi kulli babin alfa bab. Yeah? Okay? So this idea is there with the close companions of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Okay? They know this. But at large, this is not something that Amir al-Mu'mineen wants to speak about. Okay? There's not something, there's not in the interest of Islam to be spoken about.
Yeah.
Now, as we move forward, obviously, the idea of Imamah at the end of the day needs to be established, right? Because for the Imam to carry out his responsibility, okay, he needs to get across to the people that, look, the idea of iftiradu ta'ah is the one that rules, not the idea of people coming and appointing an individual for whatever reason, even if it's because of his knowledge.
Yeah.
That's not the principle that we have. No, the idea is that Allah appoints and Allah gives him these necessary characteristics so that he can carry out his responsibilities.
Yeah?
Okay? So now, again, when it comes to the time of the caliphate of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, okay, there are instances where he makes mentions and he sort of gets across the idea slowly, he's trying to, okay, as the caliph, that he has certain news.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So for example, we know he's spoken about the shahada of many of his companions. His companions would know that how are they going to be martyred, and they would have known that from Amir al-Mu'mineen, for example. The famous one, Maytham al-Tammar, for example, okay, and other companions as well. They would know how they're going to be martyred because Amir al-Mu'mineen would have told them, okay. Or for example, in the different battles, Imam would make one quick, would pass the quick information, and then the people would be surprised. Yeah. So we have instances where, for example, the people were worried if the Khawarij, they were going for Nahrawan, and they were worried if the Khawarij had crossed a specific bridge.
Okay.
And the Imam made a claim that, no, the Khawarij haven't crossed the bridge. So some of the companions, they got up and they were like, if we find out that the Khawarij, I mean, it's reported such that if we find out that Amir al-Mu'mineen had sort of, you know, claimed something false, then we would have fought him because, again, this is mentioned, because he was sort of suggesting that he knows the ghaib. So again, this mentality is still there that you're not the Prophet, you're just a caliph. We've had three before you. How on earth are you coming and making claims of the ghaib?
Yeah.
Right? Okay? Again, there's more instances. He had already foretold that someone is going to kill him. He had foretold that he's going to be martyred in the month of Shah Ramadan, for example. He had mentioned the number of khawarij that would stay alive After the Battle of Nahrawan, and the number of believers that would die from the side of Amir al-Mu'mineen in the Battle of Nahrawan, mm-hmm. again. So he's slowly mentioning these, okay? But again, the people are not ready. Those who would become ready, they would perhaps come to Amir al-Mu'mineen. Those who weren't ready, you know, the questions, it would loom around basically. That, okay, Amir al-Mu'mineen is different from the others. He has certain knowledge that the Prophet has taught him, again, that because Amir al-Mu'mineen is still insisting that it's from the Prophet, that أَنَا عَبْدٌ مِّنْ عَبِيدِ مُحَمَّدٍ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ. Yeah? So this idea is still looming there, but Amir al-Mu'mineen is trying to get across very slowly, very subtly, that look, it's a reality, you can't deny it. Now as we move on, okay, let's pass through the turmoil during the times of Imam Hassan, Imam Hussein alayhi salam, Imam Sajjad. When you start reaching the time of Imam Baqir alayhi salam, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, again, with what we've already explained about how They were working with the community, they were working with the Shias, they were educating the Shias, they were training the Shias, yes. Okay? The companions that they had, the number of companions who were infiltrated in the community, yeah, they could get across the teachings to the Imams. Now, this idea is slowly seeping in, okay? Also, after everything that's happened in Karbala, we know that generally the Muslim society was in a shock, okay? Yes. We know that the Muslim society now, all of a sudden, they you know, there was a sort of awakening. Slowly, obviously, and this kept going on for centuries, right? Decades and centuries, okay? That in the name of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, people would rise, people would, you know, do the unexpected in the sense that they would go fight systems, they would make uprising, they would make claims, okay? So, but the point that I'm trying to make right now is that after Karbala, the attention has all of a sudden moved to some extent towards the Ahlul Bayt, slowly, yeah. Obviously, right? Then Imam Sajjad starts working with people, Imam Baqir, Imam Sadiq.
Ashura was a big event that really shook the people.
Yeah,
right?
Exactly, and that's what it was meant to be, right? Yeah. So now Imam Baqir, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam are finding that opportunity to now expand on the teachings of Imama. And we saw, right, when we were speaking about Imama, the sifat that we were speaking were from the traditions of Imam Baqir, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, and then all the way to Imam Ridha and even the later Imams,
yeah.
Okay? So now again, we see traditions, two sides to traditions. There are instances where the Imam rejects the ghaib, okay? Because again, bear in mind also this, right? The Quran is also in so we read those verses, right? The Quran has said that, لا يعلم الغيب إلا هو. Allah has said in the Quran that no one knows the ghaib except Him. Yes, again, we mentioned this, right? It's easy for us to now to reconcile the verses, but everyone wasn't a faqih at that time. Right? Okay. And again, the mentality that no one has access to the ghaib. So now Imam Baqir and Imam Sadiq alayhi salam as well, in front of the common public, they will never come and do tasrih that they have ilmul ghaib. And in itself, this terminology, we had said in the start as well, we don't want to use this terminology because it seems like it's got this conflict with the Quran.
It's putting yourself at par with God, basically.
Yeah.
So basically, can we say that the idea was that when you use the concept ilmul ghaib, you're sort of claiming something that's exclusive to Allah.
Exactly, that's the understanding.
The concept is there for the Imams, but the Imams don't want to use the terminology that makes them look like they're
exactly.
Allah.
But until now, the idea is that the people are still slowly starting to learn, right? Mm. So now what happens is Imam, in the initial years at least, yeah, the Imams are still not saying this clearly, okay? So what happens is this is a very interesting, very beautiful hadith, okay? So Sudair is narrating this, okay? And he says that he and Abu Basir and a few other individuals, Yahya al-Bazzaz and Dawood bin Kathir, were in a session with Abi Abdullah alayhi salam. And it was a large gathering. The people, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam came out, okay? And then he says, Ya ajaban li aqwamin yaz'umuna anna na'lamu al-ghayb. Ma ya'lamu al-ghayb illa Allah azza wa jal. Okay, so the Imam comes out and he tells them that I'm surprised at these people who think that I know the ghaib. No one knows the ghaib except Allah. Again, look at the reference to the verse of the Quran. No one knows the ghaib except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, and then he says that I was looking for my slave, okay, and she ran and she hid, okay, and فَمَا عَلِمْتُ فِي أَيِّ بُيُوتِ الدَّارِ هِيَ. And I didn't know in which room she's hiding, for example. So I had to look for her. I didn't know where she's hiding. Okay, and so he's giving an example of the fact that he doesn't have ilm al-ghayb. Mm. So now what happens is that Abu Basir and Sadir, and these are again close companions of the Imam. So they're a bit like, what just happened? We know that the Imam knows the ghaib. Like, why? Again, you know, it's the same question that we are having right now. Why isn't the Imam negating himself? So they go out, they're walking, and then they meet one of the other companions, and they're like, this is what the Imam said. Okay? So they get together again. Now, these three companions, they go to the Imam on their own. The Imam is not in that big gathering alone now. Okay? So they're only with these three companions. Okay? And then they ask the Imam that, like, why are you rejecting the Ghaib and Ghaib and stuff? So now the Imam starts explaining that, have you read the verse of the individual who had ilmun min al-kitab? Yeah, referring to Asif ibn Rakhiyah, Prophet Sulaiman, who brought the throne, right? So he says, yes, I've read the verse. And so he said, what did he have? He had ilmun min al-kitab. Also, have you read the verse of the individual who has ilmul kitab? So he says, yes, I've read that verse as well. The Imam tells him, that is Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salam, and we have inherited the ilmul kitab. And the ilmul min al-kitab was like a drop in the ocean of the ilmul kitab. Okay? So again, what is he saying? He's concluding that, yes, he does have that. What you are asking, I do have that. But I'm calling it ilmul kitab.
So he's not terming it.
Yeah, ilmul. And it is not. Again, the point that we made. It's not independent. It's not. Don't think of it that I have this because of who I am and it's independent of me. No, it's in fact because of the book of Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala. Because I have the knowledge. Allah has given me knowledge. Because Allah has given me the knowledge of His own book, which He has revealed. Because I have the knowledge. Because Allah has given me the knowledge of the reality of this book. It's because of this that I have this knowledge and these other characteristics. So you see this shift, and you see how the difference in terminologies and the language, that the Imam is also taking care to avoid this misconception, misrepresentation, and then someone to come and now say, oh, the Imam said he has ilmul ghaib, so he himself is claiming to be God, subhanAllah. Yeah, so
it's very interesting how Imam is careful to use these words, right? And we as well, when we're talking about the Imam, obviously, we always know this, but it's good to reemphasize this faith in us, that when we put the Imam so high, we're never putting them at par with Allah. And this is really important. And in fact, none of us ever do that, right? Shias don't do that. Even when we speak to the Imam, let's say, for example, we do dua and tawassul and all that, we never see them being at the station of Allah. And the Imam is clearly doing that as well, trying to teach us this method of thinking about things, that yes, they have attributes that we think are for Allah only, but with the perspective of independent.
So now, just to quickly conclude, what happens then, the Imams, instead of using the concept of ilmul ghaib, what they would do is that they would use alternates, basically. So we mentioned one, right? We said that the Imam would say that he's inherited from the Prophet. The idea that Amir al-Mu'minin inherited from the Prophet, and then each Imam would pass it down to the next Imam. Yeah. Again, the idea that they had the knowledge of the book, ilmul kitab. Okay, so this is again one of the oft-repeated themes in the riwayat about the Aimah, that they had the knowledge of the book, which allowed them to be, they had the Imam al-Ghaib, and they'd be the Ma'asum as well. They would refer to them as the Ulama as well. They're the Alim. So sometimes in times of Taqiyah, when the narrators or the scholars would want to write letters to the Imam, or they would want to narrate from the Imam, they would say, Qal al-Alim. For example, with regards to Imam Kadhim alayhi salam.
But they know that
this knowledgeable. Al-Alim, for example. Okay, or even Alimin. But they know that, okay, we're talking about the Imam. We're in a period of Taqiyah. We can't take the Imam's name. So we would use the word Alim. Okay. And then one of the words that the Imams would use, for example, would be the idea of Mufaham. Someone who's understood. Yeah, someone who's understood the Quran, someone who's understood the religion. So these were different. The idea is basically they were different. Alternate. If you look in the riwayat, you have many different terms that the Imams would use. All go back to the idea of having the knowledge from Allah Subhanahu wa Taala.
Even in other hadiths, we have their
khuzanul ilm, umanaullah, for example, aibatu ilmi fi sama. Well, yeah. So we have different. You have so many different alternates that the Imams would use. Okay. To refrain from using anything that gives the idea that maybe they're at par with Allah Subhanahu wa Taala. Also, interestingly, some of the ghulat. So we spoke about the ghulat, right? And one of them was Abu al-Khattab.
Yeah.
So interestingly, the Imam mentions in one of the riwayat as well that what was the core issue with Abu al-Khattab. فَلَمْ يَدْرِي مَا تَأْوِيلُ الْإِمَامُ وَالنَّبِي, for example, that he couldn't distinguish between these two positions because he had understood that, okay, the Imam has this knowledge, okay, and that the Imam has this knowledge, okay, but at the same time he was like, okay, wait, the Prophet has this knowledge and the Prophet receives angels. How can the Imam also receive angels, for example? How can he be Mukhtalaful Malaika, for example? Mm. Okay, so now,
Malaika meaning the person,
yeah,
the
so we say in Zahir Jami, right? Assalamu alaikum ya Mukhtalaful Malaika, yeah, yeah, the those who the angels descend upon them, or yeah, they come and go forth, yeah. Or even Surah Inna Anzalna, for example, right? Tanazzalul malaikatu wa ruhu fiha bi'idhni rabbihim min kulli amr.
Yeah, right? We say that's to do with the Imam of the Khalifa of Allah.
Yeah, at that time. Whoever the Imam of the time is, the Wali, the Prophet, the Imam of the time, right? So Abu al-Khattab, his core and most fundamental issue where he got stuck was like that same issue that we said, that how can you know, the Imam doesn't want to put him in the place of the Prophet. And this guy, he's stuck. He's like, wait, how can an individual have ilmul ghaib, or have the angels descending upon him in some form or the other,
and not be a prophet?
And from there, we didn't mention these narrations yesterday in the previous session. He goes on to calling the Imam prophet and calls himself the Imam. When Imam negates this and shuns him, then he goes next level and he says, okay, the Imam is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and I am the Prophet. And then he comes and he starts making his own Sharia, basically. So this is really the reason why the Imams would be seen negating ilmul ghaib from themselves.
Okay, interesting. So we need to take a quick break. Let's stop here. I still have a question regarding this, again, of Imam denying himself. So you said he's denied ilmul ghaib from himself, but there's a few other ahadith that we can discuss regarding the same thing of Imam denying these traits from himself. But let's take a short break. Let's have a few moments of rest, and then we can come back and continue the discussion.
والفجر وليال عشر والشفع والوتر والليل إذا ألم تر كيف فعل ربك بعاد إرم ذات العماد إرم ذات العماد التي لم يخلق مثلها ألم تر كيف فعل ربك
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum and welcome back to the session. We're with Sheikh Bakr talking about some of the aspects of ghulu and the narrations of the Imams where they seem to be rejecting the traits that we have established them to have. So it's sort of the idea that, look, we are coming and claiming that, oh Imams, you're like this. And the Imam is saying, no, I'm not like that, right? It sort of sounds like this. And we're trying to bring evidence that the Imam from the Quran and the Aql and the Ahadith that the Imam have a certain station, but we find that in certain Ahadith, Imam is rejecting and denying these attributions to him. So when it comes to Ilm al-Ghayb, we already found that, no, in fact, Imam, it is true that in certain cases, Imam says, I don't have Ilm al-Ghayb, but then there are many other places that show clearly that he does have that kind of Ilm, but he doesn't call it Ilm al-Ghayb, he calls it something else. And we can maybe put it in this way that he's denying the word ilm al-ghayb because that's something that that's attributed to Allah, but the same concept he's giving to himself, maybe to stop people from thinking they are deities or to give them the attribute of prophets and so on. So there are many reasons why this could have been, but it's pretty clear that they do have this ilm al-ghayb because we have narrations that show that they basically have ilm al-ghayb, and they themselves have also many times admitted that they have this kind of knowledge that Allah has given them of the ghaib, right? This is more accurate. Okay, but there is this other hadith that we've come across, and those who study these topics in the Hawza would have come across this hadith. Should I read the hadith?
Go for it.
Yeah, okay. So it's a hadith that Kashib brings in his book, and basically just to put the setting, two companions of the Imam, Ibn Abi Ya'fur and Mu'alla ibn Khunay. So Mu'alla was a khadim of Imam. So they're having a discussion about the reality of the Imam. So Ibn Abi Ya'fur says, "Qala Ibn Abi Ya'fur al-awsiya'u ulama'u abrarun adqiya," that the awsiya, meaning the successors of the Prophet, are ulama, they're scholars, they're abrar, they're virtuous, and they're adqiya, they're pious. So basically he's saying that the successors of the Prophets are these qualities. They're scholars who are pious and virtuous. On the other side, we see that Qala Ibn Khunays, Al-Awsiyahu Anbiya, that the successors of the Prophet themselves are Prophet, Anbiya. So the narrator is saying that, and by the way, I forgot to mention that this narration has a Sahih Sanad. And so the narrator is saying that these two companions thought, okay, let's go and present this to Abu Abdullah. So, فَدَخَلَ عَلَى أَبِي عَبْدِلَّهِ, they went to Abu Abdullah. فَلَمَّا اسْتَقَرَّ مَجْلِسُهُمَا قَالَ فَبَدَأَهُمَا أَبُو عَبْدِلَّهِ, that when they went to Abu Abdullah and they sat down and everything, Imam Sadiq started speaking, right? So they haven't yet portrayed and said anything to Imam Sadiq. He just sat there and started speaking to them. He started. فقال يا عبد الله. So Imam Sadiq is saying, O Abdullah. So he's addressing Ibn Abi Ya'far. O Abdullah, أبرأ ممن قال إن أنبياء. I distance myself from those who say we are prophets. Okay. So here, the two companions of the Imam, first of all, are arguing about the station of the Imam. And you have one of the companions, so the Khadim, who is attributing prophethood to the Imam. Okay. And to counter him, the other companion is saying, no, he's not a prophet. He's just a scholar. He's simply a scholar who is pious and virtuous, right? And Imam Sadiq in this hadith takes Ibn Abi Ya'far's stance, right? He says, we don't accept that. We move away from that, okay? So again, this hadith suggests that Imam Sadiq actually agrees with the view that they are not prophets and that they are this kind of normal scholars who are pious and who are, you know, muttaqi people.
So, yes, this is a good hadith. It's a good hadith. It comes up in this discussion of hulu generally. And like you mentioned, it raises a question at the end of the day that the Imam, at face value, the initial conclusion that anyone would make is that the Imam is proving the concept of ulama abrar atqiya, that the Imams are pious scholars and they're not ma'soom, umana Allahu fi khalqih, aminullah fi ardih. Yeah? So this raises a question. When we look in our ziyarat, we see that this is not the only hadith really. Yeah, we have so many ziyarat where this idea has been mentioned. For example, it's from Sheikh Tusi. صلى على محمد وآله الطاهرين الأخيار الأتقياء الأبرار الذين انتجبتهم. الأخيار الأتقياء الأبرار الذين انتجبتهم. So the best, the noblest, the most pious, the ones that you have selected. Okay, so point number one, that this is the first response, that there is no conflict between these two things as far as these the ziyarat, for example, or some of the traditions and some of the ziyarat, they suggest that yes, at the end of the day, the Imam, he is ma'asum, but he is also a scholar, and he's the best scholar.
Yeah.
He's pious, and he's the most pious.
Having that perfect ill means that he's
a scholar. So you can tell him that yes, he's a scholar, but he's the most scholar. He's a scholar, but he's been appointed by Allah. It seems that the narrators of a hadith have not seen any issue in this, that there's an internal conflict in the hadith, because when you're saying they're ulama abrar, they can't be those that have been appointed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So first of all, it doesn't seem that the scholars have seen any conflict, and we have many, many of these traditions where the imams have been referred to as ulama abrar. But again, what's interesting is that some scholars seem to have taken this tradition, and sometimes they like to bring across the idea that no, you know, what we've said about the sifat of the imams is not true, because the imam is negating that he's a prophet. And what we've claimed so far is that the sifat of the imams are similar to the sifat of the prophet, except la nabiyya ba'di. Yeah? Well, lasta bi nabiyyin, the prophet telling Amin al-Mu'min that you're not a prophet, okay? But the sifat are similar because they have same responsibilities, right? So these individuals will come and tell you that you've said that. Now, when someone is coming and saying that he's a prophet, the imam denies him and sort of accepts that he's ulama abrar. So he's rejecting the sifat of the prophet as well, right? So now, how do we respond to this, right? Okay, again, now some of the responses that we can make over here, okay?
Yeah.
First of all, the imam didn't the imam didn't say that he is ulama abrar. So let me put it this way. If ulama abrar really means any pious scholar who does his ijtihad to explain the deen, if that's what we understand by ulama abrar, the imam hasn't said that he's ulama abrar. He's only said that he's not a nabi.
A prophet, yeah.
Yeah. And this is what exactly we said in a few minutes ago, right? When we're in the first half of the session, that the imams never wanted to call themselves prophet. The prophet, the station of prophethood, nubuwat and risala, is specific to the prophet.
Yeah. Again, okay. Very interesting that in ilmul ghaib, they avoided to use any terminology
that brings them close to that,
to
yeah.
Allah, yeah.
Yeah.
Again, in this case, again, they're avoiding the terminology that makes them look like prophets.
They're extremely particular about these aspects that we don't want.
I guess if we look at history and how this whole thing unfolded, there is a big tendency of people to quickly call people prophets or to claim themselves prophethood.
Yeah.
or to create new sects. So that was there. So yeah. I guess
and at the end of the day, the moment the imam, even with his own position and the position of truth, if he sort of authorizes it, you've sort of, people who don't understand that, okay, the imam is allowed to do, we're not allowed to do. They're going to take it as an example.
Yeah.
Why? Just quickly, because it's an important point that you made. Why is it that Amir al-Mu'mineen stands and defends the third caliph?
Mm.
He says, right, that if today you get into the habit of,
if you kill,
Osman, kill, attack, or the position of caliphate is being put under question, right? So someone might be wrong.
So
someone
he
might
defend Osman
because of his position.
Because of Osman, because of that position.
Yeah, because today, if I allow you to attack his position, tomorrow when a noble person will be in his place, even if I'll be in my place, you're going to attack me as well, because now this position has is not sacred anymore for you, right? So this is the same thing that's happening over there. The imam is making sure that, look, we need to keep things in the right place.
Yeah,
we understand the nabi
stop things from going out of proportion and people misusing it. They're very delicate in the terminologies they use and how they say things, how they portray things, who they said, what they said.
Okay, so this is point number one.
In fact, and now you're saying this in Sheikh Migdad's lecture, let me just quickly look for it. I had actually saved this in Sheikh Migdad's lecture when we were talking about the hadith of Manzila. The one Sheikh Saduq reports, the first part of the hadith is very interesting. It says that the Prophet actually says after the Fatah Khaybar that قَالَ لَهُ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ لَوْلَا أَن تَقُولَ فِيكَ طَوَائِفُ مِنْ أُمَّتِي مَا قَالَتِ النَّصَارَى لِلْمَسِيحِ عِيسَى بْنِ مَرْيَمَ لقلت فيك اليوم قولا لا تمر بملأ إلا أخذ التراب من تحت رجليك. So just translate this briefly. After the Fatah al-Khaybar, the Prophet tells Imam Ali that if I did not fear that a group of people would consider you the way the Christians took the Masih Isa ibn Maryam, I would say things about you that whenever you pass by, they would take the sand from under your feet. Okay, and so on. He goes on, and then he says, "ولكن حسبك أن تكون مني وأنا منك ترثني وأرثك." It is sufficient that you are from me and I am from you. You inherit from me. وأنك مني بمنزلة هارون من موسى إلا أنه لا نبي بعدي. And that you are to me what Harun was to Musa, except that there is no prophet after me. So literally, the Prophet is saying that, look, I can say a lot about you, but I'm going to avoid saying it to stop ghulu, real ghulu from happening. That real ghulu that we talk about that the Christians fell into. To avoid that happening, I'm going to be very careful in my terms. I'm just going to be suffice myself in saying
and
that.
He's really saying the same thing. Qulu ma shi'tum. I can say so much, but I'll stop because I don't want to trespass.
People will misuse it and people won't understand and they'll go beyond the limits. And so I'm going to be very careful in my terminology and suffice myself by saying that you are to me like Harun is to Musa. It's amazing how in order to save the deen, there are certain things that shouldn't have been said or certain things that should be said in a particular way just to stop misuse. It's really important. This is a point, by the way, to remember, mainly for the scholars.
We have the very nice tradition. Very, very small. And لا تقول ما لا تعلم بل لا تقول كل ما تعلم.
Don't say what you don't know and don't say everything that you know. This is a very important point both for scholars, speakers, those who go on the minbar, those who are academics, and also for the general public, that we need to know what to say, when to say it, and to whom to say it. And this is something that's rational, right? You don't just go and say everything to everyone. You have to think about who the person is you're talking
to.
The
repercussions,
and speak according
the implications.
To their understanding, think of the repercussions, the implications of that, how they would understand it. These are really important aspects which the Prophet and the Imams have taught us in the way they have dealt with these issues. It's something really to keep in mind. Yeah. Ahsantum. Sorry, when you were saying that this hadith came to mind, and
no,
I had
ahsantum,
saved it
ahsantum.
For some time in this course when I can get the chance to, because Sheikh Migdad didn't explicitly say this, because if you remember well, in those sessions we were just trying to establish that minimum amount, okay? Because we were still getting the establishing the actual essence of Imam at that time, right? So we sort of assumed, we sort of took only the part of the
that
hadith
was
that there was a consensus from. So anta minni bimanzati Haruna min Musa, that part of the hadith was accepted by all the factions. So we just sufficed to that. So Sheikh Ahmed didn't read the part of the hadith. So I saved it so that I can bring it up later.
Ahsant. Okay. So now going back to this tradition, this report from Kashi. Again, I already made this comment with the question of the ziyarah, but over here as well, if there was an internal conflict in this hadith, okay, with regards to the position of the imam and the concept of ulama abrar, then narrators until today and companions and ashab and the scholars would have pointed this out, that look, we've said so much about the imams, and this is one of those ahadith which we need to shun and put aside. But we don't see the scholars coming in saying that, for example, this is a da'if hadith, or all the evidence suggests that this is a fake hadith or a fabricated hadith. We don't have this. Because the understanding is that, yes, ulama abrar, there's no issue with...
It doesn't negate their high station. Yeah. Infallibility is a type of being virtue and a level of taqwa. And the ilm al-laduni that they have is a knowledge. Yeah. So being an ulama abrar doesn't negate that. Yeah.
Also, now just to add to this, although we've spoken about fabrication and stuff, but it's interesting, if someone wants to take this specific hadith, okay, and take this up and make it their flag for example, you know, rejecting all the other ahadith that we have in the stations of the imam, then, like, how is it that the Ghalis invented so much? They invented so much in all the big books of hadith. They invented so much in Kashi. But they let go of this hadith?
Yeah. Basically, a hadith that they could use in their favor, they didn't invest in it, right?
Yeah. Also now, again, lack of conflict and something to our support. This idea that is being emphasized in the hadith, the narrator has placed emphasis on this, it has been passed down through this, and again, no one sees internal conflict. The narration says, فَبَدَأَهُمَا أَبُو عَبْدِلَّهِ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ Abu Abdullah starts off straight up. So the companions reach, imam is in this setting, he's not in the position where he knows in the apparent what's really happened. Yeah? But the moment they come, he starts speaking and he tells them that I distance myself from those who call the Anbiya. Yeah? So is he not doing, look, there's two ways he could go about this. Let's assume our theory that the imam really has the knowledge of the unseen, right? Now there's two ways the imam can go about this. He can say, look, Mu'alla, don't call me a prophet, but I have all his sifat because I'm carrying out his responsibilities. But what happens in this case, there's a good possibility that just the fact that Imam has said, I have the responsibilities and the traits of the Prophet, someone will distort this, spread it out, and then what happens is, Abu Abdullah alayhi salam said that I'm a Prophet, or I have the sifat of the Prophet.
And another sect starts.
Yeah, Sadiqiyah, for example. Okay? So this is one option. The other option is the Imam makes it clear that, look, I have knowledge, you know, I'm showing it to you. But
by acting
it out, exactly. Yeah. But yeah, I'm not a prophet.
Yeah.
Don't call me a prophet. I don't want to be called a prophet.
Yeah.
Yeah. So again, when you put all these things together, it's clear what the hadith is saying. Since we're in the discussion anyways, let's make two, three interesting points just to, again, like, you know, expand on the understanding. And remember we mentioned the dynamics of the belief in imamah? The centrality of the belief in imamah goes back to the nasb, the appointment by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the iftirad al-ta'a. Yeah? And we said that this requires certain characteristics, right? Ilm and isma, and so on and so forth. Yeah? Why would someone want to negate any of these others? Okay? Now this is interesting. There's one time you're sitting with someone, let's say you're a Shia, you're sitting with someone from the opposite sect, okay, from a different sect, okay? And you're debating. What's the first thing he's going to do with when it comes to imamah? He's going to come and put iftirad al-ta'a and nasb under question. He will, for example, come and question ghadir. He will question the words of wilayah, for example. Atiyu Allah wa atiyu Rasul wa lil amri minkum. He'll reject these. The way you're interpreting them, he'll interpret it differently.
Yeah.
Yeah? Okay? Why? Because he's like, look, I don't want to accept imamah. I'm going to stand outside your sect and I'm going to say that this never happened.
Yeah, yeah.
You're making a mistake in your interpretation. Yeah. We don't accept the sanad, we don't accept the hadith, we don't accept any of this. Right? We don't accept your intellectual arguments as well. Sorry, there's no need of an imam. Yeah? So what if the earth is cut off from a hujjah? So what if there's no link between the heavens and the earth? Yeah, this is how they would argue. Now, there's one time an individual feels a look. This is not going to work.
None of these arguments actually holds
yeah, strong. Yeah, I mean, alhamdulillah, by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, tashayyu has held its ground for 14, 15 centuries, right? So there's always this other route. You know, you come inside, okay, and you reject. You try and bring in evidence here and there. You bring in the idea of fabrication, okay? You bring in the idea that, look, we don't have this concept of supernaturality. There's no supernatural beings, okay?
You bring in the understanding that the people had.
Yeah, so you bring in some of these verses as well that's talking about those times. And then inna basharum mithlukum, you bring in some of these verses, you put wilaya takwiniya under question, for example. You bring in la ya'lamul ghayba illa hu, for example. You say, oh, look, no one has knowledge of the unseen. Yeah? So you bring in these concepts. Okay, you talk about the imams making mistakes, you talk about the prophets making mistakes, okay? You slowly put all of these under question, okay? Once you do that, what are you left with? You're left with a shallow version of imama. You're insisting that, look, there was Ghadir, there was insistence that the imam is the representative of the prophet. But what is he? He's just a mushad. He's a scholar. He's a pious scholar. The prophet suggested, please appoint him. I think he's very good. He's my cousin. I like him a lot. He's pious. He's God-fearing. I think Ali is good, but if you people come to a different conclusion, then go for it. I don't want to say anything.
And I guess the reason you're saying it wouldn't be binding because what's so different between Ali
Hassan
and Hussein in contrast to the other people?
At the end of the day, because how long? We read that verse, right? That the hadith, the imam was complaining that how is it possible that you believe that Allah has made ta'a if muftarad and wajib on someone and he's not given him the knowledge of the religion? How is it possible? Yeah. So today, how long can you follow someone for so long and never question him? Never question him in the sense, never challenge his authority. Yeah. Yeah? At one point, someday you'll be like, look, you're making a mistake.
Yeah, what you're saying doesn't make sense to me.
Yeah, it doesn't make sense. Why should I follow you? You've studied it wrong. You can't interpret the Quran properly. I don't understand the way you understand. I don't see things the way you see things. I'm more modern. I have more knowledge. I've studied science, for example. Right? Why should I follow you? Right? So when you take aside the ayyadnahu bi ruhil qudus, that Allah has, how he's helping and supporting the imam so that they can carry out their responsibilities, when you empty his back of these characteristics, what is left with is a very shallow understanding of a political leader, for example, who is a good scholar as well.
Yeah, basically, the word imam here becomes just a leader.
For example, he can make mistakes. Sense, yeah. He might not know the Sharia at times. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so this is something very interesting. So this was one point I wanted to make. Another interesting point is...
So just to quickly summarize, so what you're saying is that if we are to believe in imama, this is a whole package that comes together. The concept of imama only stands strong if it comes with the sifat, right? Without the sifat, the roles can't be met. So if a person denies this, he's technically denying the essence of imam.
Yeah.
These two go hand in hand. And we've seen that actually throughout the course, I've referenced it many times, that every time we talked about the essence of imam and the role of imama, would just come out of me. The sifat would come out of me.
Yeah, so the requisites of the prerequisites of being an imam are these characteristics. Because the way you can't carry out these responsibilities without these characteristics.
So they come hand in hand.
It's a part and parcel.
It's two sides of the same coin.
Exactly.
If you deny one side, you're forced to somehow deny the others or have be in a very awkward position where you have a belief in 12 people who are as normal as other people.
Yeah.
There's nothing different about them. And for some reason,
what makes them special? What makes them special? Why should you follow them?
Yeah. So basically, imama and the roles and the traits come together, basically.
Yeah. Okay, so now just even because we said we want to look at the different dimensions of these discussions, like the intellect, the Quran, the Hadith, and wherever possible, we get into the historic dimension as well. So very quickly, this ulama abrar, or for example, the idea of this discussion Nabi, and what is this discussion going on, right? So historically, you can trace it back to a discussion, a more wider discussion that existed between some of the companions. Okay, we said that the imam would sometimes refer to him as the alim. Right? Why? We said because he didn't want to refer to himself as someone who has ilmul ghaib, and he didn't want the notion of nabi being attributed to him. Right? He's not a nabi. Right? Okay. So there was this discussion between the companions, and it's a natural discussion that comes about. Once an individual comes and says, again, from what we built on, we said that the people believed that insan doesn't have access to the ghaib. You break this apart and you say, oh, the prophet can have access to the ghaib, right? Okay, and then slowly you come across, and then you come forward and you come and say, no, sorry, even the imams can have access to the ghaib, right? So now the question would come about that, okay, wait, we know that the prophets would have angels descending upon them. Okay, what about the imams? How do the imams have access to their knowledge? Okay, so now this was a completely theological, a completely aqaid discussion, where just like you talk about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you talk about the sifat, you want to understand the majesty of Allah, you want to talk about the sifat of Allah.
And there was a discussion about is the dhat the same as the sifat, and all these intricacies about...
Yeah, so this is what we study in Ilmul Kalam, right?
Yeah.
Similarly, when it comes to the imam, there would be different discussions. One of the discussions would be that, what is the source of this knowledge of the imam, this untutored knowledge of the imam? So you can at least trace three ideas that existed between the close companions of the imam. So there were some companions who came to the conclusion. Again, we said, right? Let me explain the different opinions. Okay, so there was one opinion, okay, from the companions of the imam that suggested that, look, the imam inherits from the prophet, okay, which we already spoke about, right? The alpha bab fi kulli bab in alpha bab, right? So there's 1,000 doors of knowledge, and every door opens another 1,000 doors of knowledge. So some people took this and said that, okay, look, the imam doesn't have any angel descending upon him. Okay, that's specific to the prophet. What the imam does have, and what he has said himself, is that he has inherited everything from the prophet, or he has ilmul kitab, he has the knowledge of the book taught to him from the prophet, and now he has this everything.
But that not that zahir of the book, not just the apparent of the book, the all that real knowledge.
So,
of the
some
book.
Some I came across one or two instances who suggested that maybe the imam might sometimes even be doing ijtihad. Okay. Some of these companions, they had their own arguments and reasoning, right? So some had these, yet they would still insist that at the end of the day, the imam, even if he does his ijtihad, he always comes to the right conclusion. So his ijtihad, Allah sort of guides him and makes sure that he does the right ijtihad. Mm-hmm. Again, this didn't stick, okay? This ideology didn't stick, so but it was an initial idea that existed between some of the companions.
So we said in a previous session that at the end of the day, the ulama and the companions... despite their difference of opinions in certain things, the crux of the matter was
they didn't. And
yeah,
yeah, yeah.
They always accepted
it's established.
The matter. It's about how it works.
Yeah,
out.
And now they're not trying to establish, prove or disprove. What they're trying to do is
explain how.
How it works. So they're trying to understand the reality of this. Look, there's an individual. Okay. He's taking it for granted that the angel doesn't descend upon the imam. So now how on earth can he have knowledge of the book? So he's thinking of different possibilities. He's saying, okay, one possibility, he has knowledge of the book. He said it himself, he has ilmul kitab, so that's one. One is that he's inherited from the prophet, that's two. Then he's saying, you know what, maybe he even does ijtihad, okay? But he knows the tools so well that when he does ijtihad, he always reaches the right conclusion. And again, not to forget that he is ma'asum. So Allah ensures he always reaches the right conclusion. So this was one initial view that existed between some of the companions, okay? Then you had other companions, okay? So the more famous companions that we know of, Zurara, Muhammad bin Muslim, okay? The companions that we mentioned in the previous session as well, okay? The ones that Imam speaks of them highly, okay? So these individuals would... say that the angels descend upon the imam, but in a way that the imam doesn't see them. So the difference between the Nabi and the imam is such that the imam, the Nabi sees the prophet, sees the angel and hears the angel, but the imam only hears the angel. He cannot see the angel. Okay? And they would refer to this notion as ulama abrar. Okay? By ulama, you mean an alim. And the imams themselves are referred to them as the alim. But an alim who's special in the sense that the angel descends upon them. So not any alim, but an alim who has knowledge of the ghaib because the angel descends upon him. Abrar means he's so pious, he's immaculate. So ulama abrar, again, is referring to those two primary characteristics that we mentioned about the imam.
Yeah.
Right? Knowledge of the ghaib, but knowledge that comes through the angel, but without seeing the angel. Interestingly, there's a hadith again in Kafi where... the Imam is telling, so Abi Ya'fur is quoting this hadith, yeah? And Imam tells him, فَنَحْنُ حُجَجُ اللَّهِ فِي عِبَادِهِ وَخُزَّانُهُ عَلَىٰ إِلْمِهِ وَالْقَائِمُونَ بِذَلِكِ. So Ibn Abi Ya'fur also, according to this narration, he's narrating this hadith and he accepts that the Imam is the خُزَّانُهُ عَلَىٰ إِلْمِهِ, that the Imam has knowledge of the unseen. So it's not ulama abrar.
Khuzan, we said, is that chest in which you store.
Yeah, which has all the knowledge of, that has been given to them, yeah? So it's not that he believes in this literal sense of ulama abrar, that he is a scholar, any pious scholar, right? So this was the second concept that existed, okay? Also, when I was going through Al-Kafi very quickly, I found these traditions, quite a lot of them, okay? So that they believe that the imam would have angels descend upon them,
okay?
And they wouldn't be able to see them. Now there's a third category, there's a third group of scholars or companions of the Imam. They went on to say that the Imams can see the angels as well.
Mm.
Okay? So not can the Imam only hear the angels, but they can see the angels as well. Now when you come to this point, that's exactly the point we made in the start, right? That they're like, okay, wait, look, the Imam is ma'soom. Okay? Angels descend upon them, they have ilmul ghaib, and they also see the angels. And this is exactly like the Prophet. Okay? So it's okay to call them a prophet.
Mm-hmm.
We understand that he's not bringing a new Sharia.
Yeah.
Okay? But it's okay to call them the prophet because they're doing exactly what the Prophet is doing, and everything, the same thing is applying to them as well. Okay? The only difference that remains is Sharia and no new Sharia.
Yeah.
Right? So when they were saying that you're a Nabi, some of them at least meant this. So bear in mind, when I was looking through Kafi, I didn't find a clear instance where Kulaini might have mentioned that any of these traditions where the Imams see the angels.
Mm-hmm.
But in one of the other books, for example, Basairu Darajat, again, there were instances where the Imams say that they saw the angels. So there are both sets of traditions. Again, it's upon the scholars to reconcile between them and see which one works out, which one is stronger, which one doesn't work out, which one doesn't have sufficient evidence. And what is the mainstream view among the scholars from the past until today, based on the principles that we mentioned, right? But now, when you look at it in this context, that they were trying to understand the sources of the Imam's knowledge.
Mm.
And then three factions came into existence. Now keep the first one aside, okay? We don't want to talk about that because there's nothing to do with angels and stuff over there, okay? So now the two, okay? Now these two, one is referring to the Imam as Nabi, one is referring to the Imam as Ulama Abra. Now when they go in front of the Imam says, look, I've made it clear, I don't want to be called the Nabi. Don't call me the Nabi. So now he's saying that, look,
yeah.
So this tradition doesn't necessarily even go to the extent of saying that I don't see angels. It's not even going in that. It's just saying that don't call me a Nabi.
Mm-hmm.
Look, you know, like, and this is exactly where we mentioned Abu al-Khattab, the Ghali, he made a mistake, right? He couldn't understand the difference between the Nabi and the Imams. And he said that, okay, look, if they can see the angels, then they're the Nabi as
mm-hmm.
well. And then he deviated completely.
Interesting. Now, so Mu'allab, even the wording is, Imam Sadiq says that, I distance myself mimman qala inna anbiya, from whoever says we are prophets.
Yeah, exactly.
And the interesting thing I also found in this hadith was that Imam does not say the other side.
Exactly.
He does not say just because I'm not a prophet, that means I'm a simple scholar.
Yeah, so don't make your own conclusions from Ulama Abra. Go look at what the Imam really is.
I would call this an intellectual conjecture, right? That just because Imam said no to Anbiya, so you assume that he's there for no.
Yeah, but no, you need to look at the evidence. You need to put aside all the evidence and then come to a conclusion. Again, just for the viewers, it's an interesting point. Mu'alla bin Khulain, because someone might raise this question, the Mu'alla bin Khulain, so we want to reject his tradition because he was a Ghali, or for example, he's a weak individual. Again, Mu'alla bin Khulain, he's a companion of the Imam. There's difference of opinion. There are individuals who call him weak. Okay, those who call him weak would easily come and say that he's a Ghali and he's calling Imam a Nabi, and we reject this tradition, or we reject him, for example, and all his traditions. Those who, based on their research, consider Mu'alla a thiqa and a trustworthy companion of the Imam, they come and say that no, even Mu'alla is not, he understands,
he
right?
Mean,
he understands the position of the Imam. Yeah, so he didn't mean that they're a prophet. He was just talking about this difference, that no, can the Imam see the angel or not see the angel? From what I understand, as Mu'alla is saying, that what I understand, yeah, the Imam does see the angel,
mm.
right? So this is, again, something
now
interesting.
Now, whether the Imam see the angel or not, that's not the point of the discussion right now. So
yeah, we're not looking at the traditions, we're not coming to a conclusion.
Yes.
We just wanted to see that we know the concept exists, that the Imam had knowledge of the ghaib. We know that the angels did descend in some way. Now, did it mean that they were descending to bring blessings on the Imam and support the Imam in a spiritual way? وَأَيَّدْنَاهُ بِرُوحِ الْقُدُسِ Is that what the traditions are saying? Is the tradition saying that they would come down and give knowledge to them? Or is it saying that the Imams would be able to see them? We're not talking about that right now, right? We're just talking about the different views that existed out there.
Yeah.
Since we're anyways in this, you know, the light of discussing ahadith from the historical perspective, there was one thing that we had mentioned in the, I think, the first session we had on ghulu, where we mentioned that there's the notion of ghulu versus taqsir. So ghulu is to exaggerate and taqsir is to fall short.
Yeah.
And the initial claim that we had mentioned was from, not from the mainstream Shia view, was that there's always been this fight between the Ghalis versus the Muqassirs. The Ghalis would refer to the real Shias as Muqassir for falling short of believing in the right characteristics of the imams, and the muqassirs would call the muqassirs would call certain individuals ghalis for exaggerating about the imams, right?
According to their own views, according to their own understanding of the imams.
So yeah, so this was sometimes this claim is made to go on to show that look, if you're not a ghali, like we only have two options, okay? So I mean, it's a fallacy, really. We have two options. We have the ghali or the muqassir. If you're not a ghali, then you have to be a muqassir. And who is a muqassir? Someone who believes that, for example, the imam does not have any of these characteristics. Again, like we mentioned, you remove the imam from isma, ilm, wilaya, takwini. What you have left is someone who is a leader, any leader, right? So we're put sometimes in this sort of choice. Like, either pick, either you're a ghali or you're a muqassir. And you don't want to be a ghali because it's a mushrik. Yeah. And everyone's established that a ghali is a mushrik. Yeah. In their own definition, we've all established that a ghali is a mushrik. We don't want to be a ghali. Then there's only one option left, that you're a muqassir.
So it's very interesting. Basically, if you're in the same dichotomy between muqassir and ghali, it's like obviously ghali is not the right thing because it's shirk. So you can either take the risk of being a ghali, and maybe on the Day of Judgment you'll realize that it was the right thing, alhamdulillah. But those who are muqassir won't be blamed because they didn't do shirk. Right? And if really muqassir was the right thing, the ghali is in the problem.
First of all, just quickly, that's not the case, right? Because right now we're talking about beliefs and we're talking about reaching perfection. Yeah. So if you don't believe in the right belief, when you had the opportunity
you're losing out.
Yeah, you're losing out.
To say the least, you're losing out. Yeah.
Okay. Not to mention that what else would you believe in and what else are you going to end up doing? That's a different question altogether, right? Mm-hmm. Okay. So now putting that aside, because we're coming to an end to the discussion on ghulu, so I thought maybe it's a good thing that we look into the discussion of taqsir as well. And like, is there really this dichotomy, ghulu and taqsir? Like, again, we turn to the imams and we ask the imams, what do the imams have to tell us in the ahadith, right? So there's some really, really beautiful ahadith. Let's see how many we can go through very quickly. Okay. So Imam Baqir alayhi salam says, Ya ma'ashara shi'ah, shi'ati Ali Muhammad, kunu an-numraqatul wusta. Okay. Yarji'u ilaykum al-ghali wa yalhaqu bikum al-tali. Okay, so the Imam is saying, be that center point that others can rely on. Numraqatul Wusta. Yeah, he's telling the Shia or Shias, be that central point where different people can lean and rely on you. Okay, and then if you're in this position, okay, then yarji'u ilaykum al-ghali, the ghali at some point will come back to you. Wa yalhaqu bikum al-tali, those who have gone forward, they will someday reach up to you. Okay, so the Imam is clearly from this. This is the time of Imam Baqir alayhi salam. Again, we said the ghulu started somewhere at this point, right? So the Imam from day one is making clear that look, fair enough. There is the idea of ghulu, and we're going to fight it, but don't fall short. Yeah, like stick to us. Al mutaqaddimu lahum mariq, wal mutaqaddimu anhum zahiq, wal lazimu lahum lahiq. Even Zarjama, we have these 3 points, right? Those who have gone forward will perish, those who stay behind will perish. Wal lazimu lahum lahiq. You have to
hold on to them.
So yeah, you have to hold.
Is there, again, it's not that dichotomy, is that.
Yes, and there are 3 options, there's not 2 options, there's 3. There's the real tashayyu and the real understanding of the Imam is in between. Okay, so there's more to this hadith. I'm skipping. It's very nice. Okay, the same tradition. This narrator asks the Imam, who is the ghali and who is the tali, and the Imam explains to him. And then the Imam concludes saying that, فَقَالْ وَاللَّهِ مَا مَعَنَا مِنَ اللَّهِ بَرَاءَةٌ. By Allah, we do not have any sort of pact with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala such that we will make you escape the fire of hell, bara'a from the fire of hell. We do not have anything such like this, okay? وَلَا بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَ اللَّهِ قَرَابَةً. There's no relation between us and Allah in the sense that we're here relative. Okay? وَلَا لَنَا عَلَى اللَّهِ حُجَّةٌ. We don't have any hujjah or any authority on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? وَلَا نَتَقَرَّبُ إِلَى اللَّهِ إِلَّا بِالطَّاعَةِ. We do not go get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala except through obedience. فَمَنْ كَانَ مِنْكُمْ مُتِيعًا لِلَّهِ تَنْفَعُهُ وَلَايَتُنَا. Those who obey us for the sake of Allah, our wilayah will benefit them. وَمَنْ كَانَ مِنْكُمْ عَاصِيًا لِلَّهِ. So he's talking to the Shias. But وَمَنْ كَانَ مِنْكُمْ عَاصِيًا لِلَّهِ, those of you who disobey us, okay, لَمْ تَنْفَعُهُ وَلَايَتُنَا, our wilayah will not help them. وَيْحَكُمْ لَا تَغْتَرُّ وَيْحَكُمْ لَا تَغْتَرُّ. Go upon you. Don't get fooled by the idea of wilaya sajda. You can do whatever you like and then, you know, forsake the wajib and haram and the sharia and just say that, okay, we love the Ahlul Bayt. That doesn't suffice. Okay, so there's some really beautiful ahadith like this. Okay, this one talks about fabrication, okay? So, Imam Ridha alayhi salam says that, يَبْنَ أَبِي مَحْمُودِ إِنَّ مُخَالِفِينَ وَضَعُوا أَخْبَارًا فِي فَضَائِلِنَا وَجَعَلُوهَا عَلَى ثَلَاثَةِ أَقْسَامٍ. So our enemies fabricated ahadith in our praise, but three types of ahadith. Okay, so the enemies fabricated ahadith, but three types of them. Okay, so أحدها الغلو وثانيها التقصير وثالثها التصريح بمثالب أعدائنا. And the third kind, so the first is غلو, traditions of تقصير, where they fall short of our station. And the third one is where they're openly cursing our enemies. Okay,
which causes problems to them,
yeah.
Basically.
Yeah. Okay. So. So yeah, then he goes on. فَإِذَا سَمِعَ النَّاسُ الْغُلُو فِينَا كَفَّرُوا شِيعَتَنَا وَنَسَبُوهُمْ إِلَى الْقَوْلِ بِرُبُوبِيَتِنَا. Okay, so when the enemies, or when the people outside of Tashayyu, when they see these traditions of ghulu, they criticize our ashab and followers, and they call them kafir and mushrik, and they're doing ghulu.
Yeah.
Okay, and that they're associating uluhiyya and rububiyya to the imams. Okay, وَإِذَا سَمِعُوا التَّقْصِيرَ اعتقدوه فينا. When they see traditions of taqsir, then it's easier for them to accept the imam.
Mm.
So now forget the fact that they're enemies, but it's possible sometimes that a weak-minded individual, or you know, like someone who finds it difficult to stand ground, and he believes, let's say he believes in the concept of imamah the way it is, okay, but he finds it difficult to defend it, to explain it, to portray it, okay,
or to reconcile with his,
sometimes maybe he's good at heart as well, so he wants people to accept the truth. Now what he's going to do is, instead of trying and finding the right way to explain this concept, what he does is he starts saying that, you know what, let's remove ilm and isma and wilayat takwini, let's just talk about the imam as good scholars, and let's just talk about the imams as very individuals.
It's much more attractive.
Yeah, people will find it easier to accept this, because we know that ما قدر الله حق قدره. They can't accept that anyone can have wilayat takwiniya.
I guess there's
already, so sometimes you can have a good motive, basically, yeah, to believe, to have this concept of taqsir and present it.
So the reality of ghulu is there, it's definitely there. Even today we have a lot of ghulu,
sure,
happening, right?
For sure.
But on the other side, we should be careful not to go into taqsir, and, you know, out of fear of falling into ghulu, we completely deny what is clearly established in the Quran and the Hadith.
Exactly. Okay, and this last one, this one is probably like, is really nice. Okay, so Sheikh Tusi, this one, okay? Sheikh Tusi says, he's quoting from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, and he says, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, إِلَيْنَا يَرْجِعُ الْغَالِ فَلَا نَقْبَلُهُ. So the ghali comes to us, refers to us, but we don't accept him. وَبِنَا يَلْحَقُ الْمُقَسِّرُ فَنَقْبَلُهُ. So we said we're in the center. The ghali comes to us, we reject him. The muqassir comes to us, we accept him. فَقِيلَ لَهُ كَيْفَ ذَلِكَ يَبْنَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ. Why is that the case? Why do you accept one and reject the other? So Imam says, لِأَنَّ الْغَالِ قَدْ اَعْتَادَ تَرْكَ الصَّلَاةِ وَالزَّكَاةِ وَالصِّيَامِ وَالْحَجِ فَلَا يَقْدِرُ عَلَى تَرْكِ عَدَتِهِ. He is so used to forsaking the Sharia, now you cannot make him stick to the laws and abide by the laws and carry out the wajibat and muharramat.
So the ghali literally...
He's become a sinner. He's become so used to this life of sins and freedom, absolute freedom, no servitude, no obedience at all, that he can't accept us. He'll say that he loves us, but that's all. He won't be able to go further than that with us. So he won't really be able to stick with us. Yeah, so he goes on to say, فَلَا يَقْدِرُ عَلَى تَرْكِ عَدَتِهِ وَعَلَى رُجُوعِ إِلَى طَاعَةِ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ أَبَدًا. He will never be able to now become obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is why we also shun him now.
Yeah.
Yeah? Okay.
So obviously these are the people who have literally reached the peak of that.
Yeah. Okay. وَإِنَّ الْمُقَسِّرُ إِذَا عَرَفَ عَمِلَ وَأَطَاعَ. Once the muqassir, who was falling short of our haq and he was not understanding our reality, when he comes to us and now he realizes, he identifies, he gains the ma'rifah of the maqam and the manzila of the imam, amila wa ata'a. He starts acting according to what we're teaching him, and he becomes obedient. So now this is one stark comparison that the imam is making between the ghulat and the muqassirs.
It's really interesting. There's literally this false dilemma that we're being put in, right?
Yeah, we can easily pick big bits and pieces, and then, you know, you're put in a situation and you have to choose without looking at the different...
Exactly, there's a big fallacy, and unfortunately those who are not familiar with these kind of discussions don't realize that it's not this or that. There's literally this, that, and there's a third option in the middle, and the Imams have presented this option, that don't go too far with us, don't also forget that we are something special. There is a middle ground there, which is really amazing.
Okay. So now that we're done with this, again, like the promise we made, again, let's look at it in history a bit as well, yeah? Because we spoke about the ahadith, okay?
Yeah, very quickly though, because we're going to go
okay.
out of time. Yeah.
Okay. So now when we look at it in history, okay, muqassir by the literal definition, we said can apply to anyone who is not a Shia, who believes in, who looks at the imam less than what we believe in,
right?
Yeah. Okay. When we come into history, there's... The scholars of history, the scholars of kalam, okay, they will specifically focus on a certain faction and say that these individuals applied, like, they're more muqassir in a way, or the ahadith of taqsir are aimed more at them than people outside the fold of Shia.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, let me explain. When the Imam is speaking that there's three factions, okay, obviously he's looking at the entire Muslim community, but he's also talking about individuals more specifically. He's focused more on the Shia community because at one point we know that the communities became more clearer. You have the Shias and the Ahlul Sunnah. So now when the Imam is speaking, he's referring to the Shia community, right?
Yeah.
Okay, and now he's making clear that, look, in the Shia community, there are these two, these three factions. So there's the central, the right,
the main body, yeah.
Okay, and then there are those who are being pulled away to this ifrat and to exaggeration, okay? And then you have this group who are falling short, and this is a threat as well, as a threat for themselves at least, right? They're falling short of the right belief.
Yeah? We said that this belief, because it makes the imam look like a normal scholar, at the end somebody will go so far and then
exactly.
just, you know, could change and not follow them and go for another scholar. So you slowly, it's the grounds to move away from
so,
the right
so part. Just like we said that, you know, there were different factions at the time of the imams, if you go into Rijal Kashif, even if you just go through his index, okay, at the end of the book, okay, you'll see like 10 to 15, if not more, factions that Kashi has been able to put together. So there's so many factions the imam had to, you know, in between these different factions. Imagine you're in Kufa, or in Medina, or any other city for that matter, okay? And then you have the Ghulat, you have the, you know, the Ismailis at one point, you have the Waqifis, you have the Fatahis, yeah? You have all the, and then you have the Ahlul Sunnah in their own place, you have the government, okay? Yeah? So you have all these different factions, and the Imam has to guide the Shias through all these difficulties and channels, right? He has to channel the Shias through these difficulties. One of these factions at this point that came into existence were known as the Butriya, or the Irja amongst the Shias. Okay, now this is a very interesting discussion historically. Who were they? Why were they so called? Why were their names so called? Okay, we won't go into any of this right now, but very quickly, okay, there were some individuals, okay, who were from the Ahlul Sunnah initially. There were some senior scholars as well, okay, who became Shias at the time of Imam Sajjad. Again, we said Imam Ashura shook the Muslim Ummah. Okay, so there were these Muslim Ahlul Sunnah scholars who became Shias, okay, at the time of Imam Sajjad. Okay. Towards the end of Imam Bakr's time, the idea of tabarra sort of started coming up. Okay, you know, we know that different beliefs at some point or the other become like more focused. At companions start looking at certain beliefs.
Yeah.
Okay, it becomes a more stronger culture at some point.
Yeah.
Okay, there was more freedom that the Shias were getting at that time. So the idea of tabarra started becoming stronger. Yeah. So when this happened, now these scholars, okay, for a moment they were taken aback, because when tabarra was happening, even the first Shaykhain and the first two caliphs were also, you know, sort of being attacked. So these scholars were a bit, because they had this background of being from the Ahlul Sunnah, right? So they became a bit doubtful, basically, that like, how long can we continue like this? And, you know, this is against our initial beliefs.
Yeah.
Okay. When it comes to the time of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, it worsens. Yeah, so now they're really like, they're like, okay, we can't accept this. Yeah, this is against what we had believed in initially, or the understanding, the mindset that we had. Okay, so now this is where this ideology of Butriya or Irja of the Shia was formed. Okay, the idea was that, look, okay, what we believe in is that Imam Ali alayhi salam is more worthy of caliphate. Okay, he's on the haq in that sense. He's superior to the other the others. Okay, but the shaykhan are also right. Okay, and historically, Amir al-Mu'mineen didn't fight them. Okay, so we can say that the Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen helped them, he supported them, he approved of them. Why should we come and say something against this? Why should we negate this? We have no right to disregard them. So the idea came into existence, okay, you have the Shaykhan, okay, and then you have the Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen, Imam Hassan, Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Okay, so what happened then eventually, okay, now these individuals, okay, so they accept the Shaykhan, but they also were politically active, okay? So they had an issue with the Umayyad system, and they wanted to fight the Umayyad system. So their idea of the Imam literally became this, that the Imam is someone who is a political leader, and he raises, he rises with the sword, and he fights an oppressive system, and he calls towards justice and religion and abiding by the religion. Okay, so these guys sort of became in that boundary Shia Sunnis. Okay, so they were somewhere in between. Yeah, and these guys, okay, this group, they sort of then ended up joining Zayd, and then in the Zaydi movement. Okay, and they either became Zaydis completely, or they were in that group and they were very close to the Zaydi understanding of Imama. Okay, and they even shook hands with Abu Hanifa and the Abu Hanifa and the followers of Abu Hanifa. They took at one point started taking their fiqh from them as well. Okay, so this became a new faction. Okay, now again, when you look at some of the traditions, okay, this approves of the idea that has been given across. Okay, in one tradition, Imam Bakr tells some of these individuals, Salamat bin Kuhail and Al Hakam bin Al Utayba. Okay, so these are individuals from the Butriya. Imam Bakr tells them that Sharriqa aw gharriba. Okay, go to the east and to the west, but you will not find knowledge that is possessed by a family where the angels descend. So again, you see, it's coming back to the same point that look, these individuals, they believe in some sort of leadership. They don't believe in the knowledge. Imam is telling them that look, go anywhere, but you will not find this knowledge. And because you won't find this knowledge, you won't find this leadership as well. And it keeps going back. You know, we're going around circles and we're coming back to the same point. In another tradition, a companion tells Imam Bakr alayhi salam that Salim bin Abi Hafsa, again, one of the leaders of this group. So there's a companion who's telling Imam Bakr alayhi salam, okay, that Salim bin Abi Hafsa asked this companion, have you heard of the hadith of man mata wa lam ya'rif imam zamanihi mata mitatan jahiliyah? So the companion said yes, and Salim bin Abi Hafsa says, who's your imam? And this guy says very clearly that okay, it's the imams from the Ahlul Bayt. And this guy is surprised and he's shocked, yeah, and he finds it hard to digest. And Imam Bakr tells his companion that woe upon him, Salim does not know the station of the imama. Ma yadri manzilat al-imama. He doesn't know the station of the imama. And this station is much higher than that which Salim and the people believe in. Mm. Yeah. So again, the imam is saying that, look, he believes in some concept of imama. This is not what we're talking about. Yeah. Yeah. The concept of imama is something far beyond this. But he doesn't understand this. And that's why he found it hard to understand that Imam Bakr and Imam Sadiq are the imam. Because he was like, wait, they have not risen with the sword. Mm. Yeah.
Yeah, so that criteria of rising this way, that political involvement, yeah, activism.
Yeah, so there for them, imama was limited to this idea of leadership. Yeah. Okay, and we end. I'll try and end with this. Yeah, in another hadith, Imam Bakr alayhi salam cursed the whole lot. So he mentions again in Kashi, you have the list of all the individuals. Okay, Imam names all of them and he curses all of them, and he says that how many people were misguided by these individuals. And Allah says about these individuals that they are the ones who say, "Amanna billah wal yawm al akhir, wa ma hum bi mu'minin." But they're not really believers. They say that they believe in Allah in the Day of Judgment, but they're not really believers. Yeah? So Imam Bakr is then cursing all of them. Again, the point is that look, all these beliefs that we believe in imama, again, we've established from the intellect, Quran, Hadith, even history where possible. Let's forget we're right. Let's forget that everything that Tashayyu is saying it's right. Okay, let's put this aside, okay? But this is a school of thought. This is a school of thought that defines itself in this manner, okay? All the different tools it uses to define itself and explain itself and portray itself is in line with the teachings it's giving out and how it proves itself, right? Okay? And this is something that has been carried down from the 14, 15 centuries. Yeah, from the start until today, this is how it's been. And if you want to talk about being right, then okay, this school of thought has proven itself when it comes to knowledge, when it comes to society, when it comes to politics, when it comes to culture, when it comes to all these different dimensions of Islam. It shows that it's got a theory. It's shown itself. It's proved itself, and it's proving itself. Alhamdulillah.
Thank you very much. Thank you so much. It was really, really interesting discussion. Again, a lot to learn. Some important questions that come from history and from the hadith were also clarified. So it was very beneficial. Thank you very much, Sheikhna. Brothers and sisters, I hope this was a very interesting discussion. Once again, we've gone a little bit over time. But again, this is a golden opportunity that we have with Sheikh Baqir to get this kind of information on a very new topic that we haven't really looked into before. So inshallah, we'll continue the rest of the series with new topics coming up, and inshallah it should be getting even more interesting. So see you at the next session, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.